And they were standing, weren't they? My old line about that is back in the days when my dad was a pastor, and we sang that song. He said, "You can't be standing on the promises when you're sitting on the premises." And so everybody stood up, you know, to sing. And of course, when it's a special, just those who are singing, but it's good to have everyone here today. Again, we're way down in number, and I know the weather and sickness has attributed a great deal to that, but we're thankful for everyone who is here. Appreciate your prayers for me. I had a fall this morning. I was getting ready to go down to my Sunday school class in the Family Life Center, and I was right at the top of the stairs, and I fell. Fortunately, I didn't fall down the stairs. I fell backwards. But I don't know. I had my case in my hand. I must have hit my knee, my right knee, with that case, and it's still a problem. And I'm beginning to feel it across my shoulders in the back, because I was about two stairs down when I fell backwards. But I'm thankful I can still stand. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which we read. And I've entitled this message, "What Communion is a Time For?" And my emphasis is going to be on that word time. Because when we spend time observing the Lord's table, we need to know what that time means. And it's very important when we observe communion. There are two ordinances that a Bible-believing church observes. And one of them is baptism, and one of them is the Lord's Supper. Baptism is a one-time symbolic act that portrays what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us when He died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And of course, in baptism, by the way, baptism follows salvation. Baptism is not what saves you. It's our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that saves you. But baptism is a testimony of the fact that we put our trust in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we baptize by submission. And in other words, you go all the way underwater, because that's a picture of the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you come back up out of the water, and that's a picture of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also a picture of a person dying to an old life of sin and rising again to a new life of salvation and of service to our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only done once. It's done after salvation. It pictures our faith in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in order that we might receive Him through our faith. And in doing so, we receive eternal life. And I'm so thankful for salvation that is by faith in Jesus Christ. And then the other ordinance of the church is the Lord's Supper, which we are going to observe this morning at the end of the service today. The Lord's Supper is also a symbolic act that portrays basically the same thing. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and His burial and His resurrection. But the difference between baptism and the Lord's table, baptism you only do once. The Lord's table you do many times. The Bible has commanded us that we are to do this until the Lord Jesus Christ comes for us. And there are reasons for that. And by the way, the word ordinance means a law or something prescribed. And this is what I just outlined for you in the two important acts the Bible tells the church to do. So today we're looking at that second ordinance, that second act that God has prescribed for us to do, the Lord's Supper. The key thought of doing this is found in verse 24 of the text, and again in verse 25. In both those verses, the last phrase in the verse is, in verse 24, do this in remembrance of me. And again in verse 25, this do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So the Lord's Supper is a time of remembrance. And what we are remembering is what Jesus Christ did for us when he died on the cross to provide our eternal salvation. So, therefore, it is time for us to do this. And time is the emphasis of the message today. I have three things I want you to take note of. First of all, the Lord's Supper is a time of commemoration. A time of commemoration. The word commemoration means to honor the memory of somebody or something in a ceremony to serve as a memorial of whatever it is that we are commemorating. Our nation and our United States Mint produces over times past, even up to modern times, coins that commemorate either people that were important in our nation or things that have happened in our nation. There is a series of coins that are usually half dollars, 50-cent pieces, and these have been made. There's an older series and there's a newer series. And the older series are commemorating especially events that's happened in the past of our nation as well as some of the people. And some of those coins, not all of them, because not all it applies to, but some of those coins have a word on them, tercentenary. And you say, what does that mean, tercentenary? Matter of fact, it is on the coins. That word is on the coins. And tercentenary means that this date that coin was published was in recognition or commemoration of something that happened 300 years ago. And that's where the word ter comes from, tercentenary, a 300-year celebration of that event. And so there are a number of coins. By the way, they're made of silver, so they do have some physical value, as well as, of course, that commemorative value of the coins. Today, we're commemorating something that happened more than 300 years ago. We're commemorating something that happened 2,000 years ago. And the first thing we commemorate, and I want us to see some subpoints here. We commemorate the suffering of Jesus Christ. In verse 24, when we partake of the bread, Jesus said, take, eat, this is my, what? Body. So there was a sacrifice of his body. And so when we partake of the bread, which it says, which is broken for you, this bread has been broken up, and we partake of that in remembrance of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken for us. Verse 25 says, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." So when we partake of the grape juice, we serve grape juice, by the way, and there's a reason for that, and that's another message, so I won't get into that. But it speaks of his blood that was shed on the cross for our sins. So he shed his blood to cleanse us from our sin. He died because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So he sacrificed his body and blood on the cross. He died in our place. He died as our substitute. He died that we might have life eternal. And so we remember when we partake of these elements the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of his suffering was at the hands of men, and the bulk of his suffering was really at the hand of God, God the Father. I'd like you to hold your finger there in 1 Corinthians and turn to the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah chapter 53, let me back up just one chapter to chapter 52, because actually, chapter 52, verse 13, God says, "Behold my servant." The Father is saying, God the Father is saying of God the Son. They're both God. But God the Father is saying, "Behold my Son." By the way, he's described in John 3:16 as my only begotten Son. And that distinguishes who Jesus is. In the Scripture, you may remember angels are called the sons of God. And you might remember those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior were called the sons of God. But he only had one begotten Son. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 14 of chapter 52 says, "As many were astonished," that the word astonished is the same as astonished, "at thee, his visage was marred, so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." That's how horribly man beat the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how horrible were the wounds, not only before he was hung on the cross, but even in the hanging on the cross by the hands of men. But I want you to notice Isaiah chapter 53, several verses. Verse 6. By the way, back up to verse 5, and you might want to underline one word there. It says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions." He was wounded. He was bruised. And so forth. And it says, "All we like sheep," verse 6, "have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord," speaking of the Heavenly Father, "hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." So there's a sense in which his sacrifice on the cross, although men did everything they did to him and nailed him to the cross and all that, it was by the hand of God that he was sacrificed for you and me. When God sacrificed his Son, he was telling us that his Son was the only way to God, the Father. His Son paid for our sin. And if you try and go to heaven any other way except through the Son of God, you're not going to make it. It's only through repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to come to that place where we recognize we have sinned. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we have to realize that we need to be sorry for our sin. That's repentance. And then we need to realize we need to turn to the one who can cleanse us from our sin. That's Jesus Christ. And He made that cleansing possible through His suffering and the shedding of His precious blood on the cross of Calvary. And so we do this in commemoration of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ and how great that suffering was. But there's another thing under this first point, a time of commemoration. We not only commemorate His suffering, but we commemorate His sacrifice. We commemorate the sacrifice of Jesus. Keep your finger there in Isaiah 53. The fact that Christ was in a human body speaks of the sacrifice He made for us. He sacrificed Himself. Since God is spirit, Jesus had to be made a man in order to be in a place where He could endure the suffering of the cross. And it was only as He was made a man, made in the image of man, that He could become that one sacrifice, that only sacrifice that would satisfy the demands of a holy God. He made that sacrifice for us. And again, He made that sacrifice to satisfy the Father. And in Isaiah 53, verse 10, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him." That was God's plan for His Son to be bruised. It says, "He has put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pledge of the Lord shall prosper in His hand." And then verse 11 is what I want you to see. "He," speaking of the Father, "shall see of the travail of His soul," speaking of the Son, "and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities." When God the Father looked down on the suffering of His Son on the cross of Calvary, God said, "Now I'm satisfied. Sin has been paid for." By the great sacrifice of His only begotten Son, God paid for your sin and for mine. And every time I read that, I realize there's nothing I can do to satisfy God. What it took to satisfy God, Jesus did for me. Amen? When He suffered and He sacrificed Himself upon the cross of Calvary. I have a few other passages of Scripture. I'll just mention some of them for time's sake, but there is one I want you to read. But just to show you what He suffered in making this sacrifice, in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, they tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered shame. He died the death of a criminal, though He had committed no crime. He became the sacrifice for our sin. And it was a shameful death that He suffered for us. Not because he sinned, but because we've sinned. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he endured the shame of Calvary. And then a passage I want you to look at in the book of Matthew. First book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. And I want to read for you. Not only did he suffer shame, but he suffered rejection in that sacrifice. Let's begin reading with verse 39. And they that passed by, this is passed by where they were crucified, they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou hast that destroyeth the temple and buildest it in 3 days. Save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved himself. He cannot save. He saved others. Let me get that right. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. They didn't realize he was on the cross for them. He had to die on that cross for them that they might be saved. But they said, now, if he'll come down from the cross, if he can deliver himself from the cross, then we'll believe him. And that's not what God wanted. Verse 43, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Fortunately, one thief changed his mind, but all the rest rejected him. They said, you say you're the Son of God, we reject that. If you're the Son of God, deliver yourself from the cross. If you don't, we're not going to believe. By the way, if he had done that, they still wouldn't have believed. There was such evil in their heart. They rejected him. I think one of the most tragic verses of Scripture in the Bible is John chapter 1, verse 11, which says, He came unto his own, and his own received him not. His own referring to the Jewish people. He came to his own people, the nation Israel, the Jewish people, and they received him not. They rejected him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, you don't need to turn there, but the Bible tells us he suffered poverty. He was made poor so that we might be made rich. Amen? He suffered poverty. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible tells us he suffered pain. Now, the word pain is not in that verse, but the word suffered is in that verse. And suffered is a Greek word, pentho, which means painful. He not only died for us, he died a painful death to provide for our eternal salvation. And John chapter 19, verse 30 says he suffered death. So he, in that sacrifice that we commemorate today, he suffered shame, rejection, poverty, pain, and death. And that was his goal. He became the sacrifice for our sin, so that we could be saved through putting faith in that sacrifice. That was his whole purpose, coming into this world. So, first of all, it's a time of commemoration. When we observe the Lord's table, it's also a time of celebration. It's a time of celebration. One of the meanings of the word celebrate is literally to attend a feast. The Lord's Supper is a feast. But you need to understand, and understand very clearly, it is not a feast to satisfy our physical needs. It's a feast to satisfy our spiritual needs. And so as we partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper, we are celebrating what Jesus did for us and meeting our spiritual needs. So what do we celebrate? I want to suggest three things that we celebrate. First of all, we celebrate His compassion. Now notice again in the text, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24, it says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken. What's the next two words? For you. For you. This reminds us that all that Jesus Christ suffered, He suffered for us. He suffered for you and for me. Why? Because of His great compassion. Because He loved us. John chapter 15, verse 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We're His friends. Isn't that wonderful? That's something to celebrate, isn't it? He died for us. He died because He loved us. He died because the Father loved us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Oh, I'm thankful for the love of God. I'm thankful for His compassion. And we say, well, why? Because He loved us. Christ had no sin of His own to die for, so He died for our sin, for my sin, for your sin. One of my favorite verses of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:21, and I put that reference on our labels we put on mail that have our address on, address labels. And down at the bottom, I put 2 Corinthians 5:21 that tells us, for he being the Father, hath made him being the Son, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Amen. Oh, I love that verse of Scripture. That's something to celebrate. How great is the compassion of Jesus that He would lay down His life for us. We also celebrate His conquest. In verse 26 it says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. You say, where's the conquest in that? Well, it promises Jesus is coming again, doesn't it? He can't come again if He didn't raise from the grave. Amen? What a conquest. In dying, He provided for us victory over sin and death and the grave and hell. And He suffered that for us. What a conquest. And we sang that great song, oh, victory in Jesus. What a great song. We're thankful for the victory we have in Christ. What a conquest. And then the third reason that we celebrate His coming. And I've already mentioned that. But in verse 26 tells us, we do this until when? Till He comes. Till He comes. So we observe the Lord's table. We're telling the world that Jesus is coming again. That is His promise. John 14, verses 1 through 3 in the upper room as he said to his disciples not to be troubled. He said, "For I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where you are, there where I am, there ye may be also." I'm thankful for His coming. Let's establish also, not only in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, and by the way, verse 6 says, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's clear, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, a passage I often use in funerals at the committal of the body to the grave. And Jesus has promised the resurrection of that body. And so He's coming again in the rapture, and those bodies will be raised from the grave, and we'll be caught up to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, in the very closing words of the Bible, Jesus said, "Surely I come quickly. Surely I come quickly." We don't know when that event will take place. When that was registered in the Bible, that was 2,000 years ago. But whenever He comes, it's going to be quick. That's what He's talking about. It's going to be quick. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We have a lot to celebrate, don't we? And the third time that I want to mention concerning the Lord's Supper, it's a time of contemplation. It's a time of contemplation. The word contemplation means to think about something seriously and at length. We talk about contemplation, we're taking time to think about something, to ponder on something, to wonder about something. In other words, when we partake of the Lord's table, that's the time we need to think about Him. Our thoughts are focused on Him. Now, I believe the Bible teaches us we ought to love one another, and we're going to preach about that tonight. But this is the time when we're not thinking about each other, we're thinking about Him. We're worshiping Him. We don't think about who may or may not receive the Lord's Supper. That's none of our business. We're thinking about Him, and our focus should be in worship of Him. And I want to share two things that you can contemplate about. First of all, we must contemplate about our salvation. In the context of 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul is talking about his fellow believers as well as himself. And he's talking about, in the observance of the Lord's table, how together we have this contemplation. We have this time of thinking about the Lord. We're doing that together. Amen. And the Lord's Supper is when we celebrate together the great salvation made possible by the One who shed His precious blood and offered His body on the cross for our sins, so that we could be saved. And when I say we could be saved, I'm saying we can be eternally saved. Because when you put your trust in Jesus, put your faith in Jesus for salvation, He eternally saves you. You're saved forever. That's something to contemplate, isn't it? That's something to think about. That we've been saved forever. And then a second thing we need to contemplate is our sanctification. In verse 27, Paul said, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Sanctification speaks of separation. When we were saved, we were no longer a friend of this world, but we were a child of God. We have been separated unto God for His glory. And as we partake of the Lord's table, we need to contemplate the fact that we are saved and what that means in how we live our life right now. We should live our life in separation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 27, he used the word unworthy in the form unworthily. But the word unworthy in the Greek means irreverently. And the verses that follow explain how we can observe the Lord's table irreverently or unworthily. And so he said, I read that verse, let a man examine himself. Now notice verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, there's that word again, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And what he's saying then is that as we think about our contemplation, and by the way, look at verse 34. It says, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home. And so it clearly tells us that this supper is not to satisfy physical hunger. If you're hungry, eat at home. That's not the purpose of the Lord's supper. But we need to examine ourselves. And I think there are two types of people who can be unworthy of partaking of the Lord's table. Obviously, first of all, those who are lost. You see, the Lord's Supper is for people who know the Lord. For people who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's what this is for. So if you partook of this without being saved, without knowing for sure of your eternal salvation because of your faith in Jesus Christ, you partake of it unworthily. And the second would be, I believe, Christians who are not living for the Lord. Their lives are not what God wants them to be. Even as saved people, I believe, verse 28, we need to examine our lives before we partake of the Lord's table. And that's why I have that time of silent prayer, so you can do that. Examine in the Greek implies that you need to discern where you are in your walk with the Lord. If there's sin in your life, even though this is just for Christians, but if as a Christian there's things in your life not pleasing to the Lord and you're not walking with the Lord, you need to settle them before you partake of the Lord's Supper. Or you could partake unworthily. By the way, this is written to Christians. It's written to the Church of Corinth. So it's a warning to them. So if there's sin in your life, you need to take care of it before you partake in the Lord's table. 1 John 1:9 was written to Christians. John said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Written to Christians. So now if you partake the Lord's table unworthily, here's a warning. In verse 30, for this cause many are weak, meaning many are sick. He said, many are weak and sickly among you. But he goes on to say, and many sleep. And that's not talking about physical sleep, that's talking about death. And he's telling the church of Corinth, because you've taken the Lord's table unworthily, and in the context you'll see how they did that. Because you've taken the table of the Lord unworthily, some of you are sick and some of you have died. So that's a warning that we need to contemplate where we are in our relation with the Lord before we partake of the Lord's table. Let's bow our heads together.